Welcome to the February 13th, 2011, 11 o'clock worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, You Must Be Kidding, Lord. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
Good morning.
Power? Is that what it is?
Yeah, I have no power whatsoever. Good morning!
Good morning!
Welcome to College Park. We are excited that you are here for worship today. Several things we'd like to do before we get started in worship. One of the things that we do is we find out who is in worship today. The way we do this is our pew pads. You'll find this on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could write your name down and check the appropriate boxes, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out. That helps us find out who was here today. We do ask a couple things. Once it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started. Once it reaches that first person, if you wouldn't mind taking out the pages that were used today, that'll help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. You know, I did not notice this, but Russell Talley did. And I know tomorrow is Valentine's Day, but I think all this red is really for a big basketball game that's happening today at 1 o'clock. I am thankful for all the Wolfpack support that I'm getting today. That just warms my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Can we all do this together? No. Okay. All right. Happy Valentine's Day a day early. We'll just say that. We are having children's time today. Reminder for all our kids that right after the first hymn, wanted all the kids to come down here for just a few minutes to meet with me. Other announcements you'll see listed there, upcoming events, as well as opportunities for the week. Several things that are happening, a lot of exciting things, and we want you to make note of those things. Youth schedule today. Speaking of youth, there's an important announcement that Elizabeth and Brooke are going to come up and give it to us.
Good morning.
I'm Brooke.
And I'm Elizabeth, and we're here to tell you about a special youth event.
We're having a dinner and a show.
There's going to be two shows. One's going to be on March 12th at 6 p.m., and the tickets for that one is $20.
And there will also be a show on March 13th, right after church, and the tickets for that are $15.
It's going to be a formal dinner, and the youth are going to serve everybody. And they're also going to be putting on a variety show after dinner. Yeah.
All proceeds go towards youth missions, and it will be helping to fund an international mission trip next year. So find a youth and get your tickets today. Also, a note to all of the youth. We need you to get your Have You Got Talent forms in. So get those filled out and to Jeff as soon as possible. Thank you.
It's going to be great!
Now, this is 2 weeks in a row that when Ashton heard the phrase dinner and a show, she kind of screamed. So I'm hoping that at the end of the month, when somebody says dinner and show, we all scream. So can we practice that this morning? I'm going to say dinner and show, and I want you to go, woo! Are you ready? Dinner and a show! See what you've done. That is great. That is great. Come on up, Jason.
Hard to follow that. Our College Parkers is our senior adult fellowship group here at church, and we've got a lot of exciting things going on. But I want to let you know about our Valentine's banquet, which is this Thursday, our regularly scheduled third Thursday of the month at 11:30. Friday was the deadline to sign up, but if you were still interested in coming and have not signed up, if you could let me or Charles Edwards know today, we'll get you added to the list. The cost is only $7, but we're serving prime rib. And there's going to be some good entertainment to go along with the prime rib on Thursday. And any of you are welcome. So I look forward to seeing you.
Prime rib. Hey, all right, okay. It works for anything. All right. We want to recognize Nancy Hurst now for an announcement with WMU.
Oh, this is celebrating. We've got one more thing to celebrate. It's a big special birthday, 125 years that the Women's Missionary Union of North Carolina has been in existence. It started in North Carolina on January 8, 1886, with two active and mission-interested women at First Baptist Church in Raleigh. Those women were Fanny E. S. Heck and Sally Bailey Jones. They had a vision of helping people, especially the poor, the children, and the ones less fortunate. This vision was developed from their earlier mission work and quickly caught the attention of the Foreign Mission Board. As a result, the two were asked to be leaders of a Women's Central Committee on Missions. After 125 years, the women, or the WMU as it's known in North Carolina, continues to lead through missions and ministries. Its specific help with North Carolina missionaries, the needy, and promoting opportunities for mission growth among our children is still in effect today. Individual members of WMU throughout the state seek to be unhindered in prayer, study, giving, and personal service. Hebrews 12, 1 through 12 is the theme for this year's Heck Jones offering to support WMU. These verses speak of a cloud of witnesses, reminding us of our foremothers in North Carolina and at College Park Baptist Church who have worked diligently to promote missions. The verses also encourage us to throw away things that may hinder our mission and sin that entangles our efforts. We are encouraged to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who will enable us to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. The College Park WMU was organized on January 28, 1949, and after 62 years remains strong in its efforts due to the dedicated directors who have led adults and children to be involved in mission service. We invite every lady of College Park to join one of seven mission groups. Julie Blink is our WMU director, and Jerry Osborne is our Women on Mission coordinator, and either one of them would be happy to give you information about which group might best suit your needs. There's different circle meeting times, so there's probably something out there that would suit any schedule. Many of you are already involved in WMU in one way or another. If you are a mission friend or a leader, or a GA or one of their leaders, an ACT-teen or one of their leaders, or a WMU member currently in a mission group, would you please stand right now so that we can recognize you? Thank you. Each one of us can support the missions of WMU. Our yearly offering in honor of the groundwork laid by Fanny Heck and Sally Jones is currently being accepted. Please give prayerful consideration to how you might contribute to the Heck Jones Fund. Envelopes are provided in the pews. They're white envelopes with a purple writing on them. And with your help, we can continue to advance the goals of WMU and make it an extra special 125th birthday. Thank you.
Thank you, Nancy. We would like to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've heard many things that are going on in the life of our church. We appreciate you being here. If you're a guest, we'd like to recognize you. Just raise your hand as our ushers come back down the aisles. Just raise your hand right where you are. They will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. So we're especially blessed by your presence this day. Just a few moments ago, I got the congregation to scream twice. And it was about a dinner and a show and about prime rib. But shouldn't we do that same thing, if not even more, when we come into the presence of God? Amen. Jesus is alive. We don't serve a God who's gone, who's not present. We serve a God who is here, who is risen, and he is good to us, and he gives us more than we could ever imagine. But when we come to worship, do we give him everything that we have? Or do we sit and watch and hope we get something out of it? Worship is not about getting something out. It's about giving. Giving back to God, because he has already given everything. That's how we worship. That's how we worship, by giving. Let's give to God together today.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
We are his, and he is here.
For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters.
He is the creator, and he is here.
Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false.
Woe to me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and he is here.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord in battle.
God Almighty, he is here.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is he, this King of glory?
The Lord Almighty. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is our Sustainer. He is the King of glory.
And he is here.
Let's pray together. Father, you are here. You are alive. You are in this place. And Father, that changes everything. We're not just a group of people who like being together, who decide to show up on a Sunday morning in this building. We are a people who have heard your call clearly. You have spoken to us deep inside. And that calling has urged us to be together with the body of Christ, because we know it is right and it's where we need to be. Because you have given and given and given and given. And so we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, sit right here. Sit right here. We have enough insurance, Raymond? Okay, good, 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 good. All right. How's everybody doing? Good. We got a few more. We'll wait. But I will unveil our tools here. Everybody had a good morning? Good, good. Come on, guys. Oh, come on. All right. We're gonna learn something this morning. All right, I've got a few things here, and I want you to just kind of, can we do a little experiment? Is that okay? All right. I have a couple things, some bowls here, right? Empty, nothing in them. Okay. And I have some orange juice and some water. Okay. And so this morning I want to teach you something. I'm going to put some orange juice in this bowl right here. Okay. Chris, you want to come up here and you can see that it's in there? See that orange juice is in there? You see the orange juice?
Yes.
Or you want to be my helper?
Sure.
Okay, be right there. All right. We're going to put that over there. Okay. And this is just water, right? We're going to put that right here. Okay. Now, so we got two bowls here with orange juice and water. I don't think we need a little more water here. Okay, so we're good. Now, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what Pastor Raymond is going to talk a little bit about later on. These two bowls, I want you to, in your mind, I want you to imagine something, okay? That this bowl here with orange juice, it's kind of like the things of the world. People that do bad things. They do things that God wouldn't be pleased with. They treat people badly. They don't honor mom and dad. Okay? And then over here, in this bowl, this bowl of water, it's the things of God. It's like when we love God, love people when He wants us to. It's like when we do kind things for neighbors and for our friends and for strangers. Okay? You see, we've got two different bowls here. Okay? So I thought, and I got this little towel here, and sometimes in our life, you know, we really want to do things for God. We want to do the nice things and the smart things and the things that the Bible teaches us to do. But you know, many times we get filled up. You know, we got video games that we want to play. We go to play at the playground and somebody's playing on the part of the playground we want to play on, and we get mad and we don't want them on their playground because we want to play. Sometimes we get really mad about things that we shouldn't be mad at. We don't treat people like we should. Don't we do that sometimes? We get mad at people. But you know, we really, and so we kind of, the towel soaks it all up. You know, this is what we spend our time doing. It's worrying about us. But wait a minute, I'm supposed to come on Sundays and Wednesdays, and is it soaking that water up? No. Why?
Because it's already full.
The towel's already full. So what do you have to do? If you want to do things for God, what do you have to do? You have to get rid of the bad things, the times we mess up, the times we say the wrong things. You have to get rid of all that stuff. And then what can God do?
You
can come over here. It starts soaking. You see it going down? Look at that. And what happens? So which is the most important thing for you to do? Get rid of this stuff and get God's stuff. You got to get rid of all that bad stuff, the way we talk, the way we treat each other, and get over here and love people. Just like Pastor Raymond is going to talk about this morning. Okay? Can you do that this week? Can you fill up and do God stuff? Yeah, I know you can. Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we thank you that you remind us. Many times we fill up our lives with things that we want. Not necessarily things that you want. And then when we do that, there's no room for your stuff. And we really need to fill up on your stuff first. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the New Testament and the book of 1 Peter. From the first chapter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 13. If you don't have your Bible with you today, there should be a pew Bible located close by. You're welcome to read along. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. May God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding of his holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, in this moment, in this hour, in your house, we come to you with great thanksgiving. Lord, in a day and a week that we'll think about and talk a lot about love, we can't even think about understanding what that word means to us without thinking about you and what you have done in our lives. You loved us before you even created us, and you knew that you would create us in your sight and love us. You knew that you would love us enough to redeem us as imperfect humans of this world, redeemed by the blood of Christ to be perfect in your sight. Lord, we thank you for the love that you show to us every day. Loving us even though we sin every day, we fall far short of the standard of Jesus Christ. We fall far short of what you call us to be on a daily basis, but you continue to love us. You love us through our imperfection. You love us through our sin. You love us through our separation from you when we do not seek you in our lives the way that we should. Lord, thank you for loving us. Our thanksgiving, our praise, and our adoration for you is all born out of the love that you have shown for each one of us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving these precious children. Thank you for loving our family members, those that are still with us, those that have gone on to be with you. Through generations and generations, more than we can count, you have shown your love and your dedication and your enduring power in our lives, and we thank you. Lord, help us to receive that gift and give it back to you today. Help us to give it back to you this week to show you some measure in return of the love that you have shown to us. Help us not to keep it for ourselves and bottle it up, but to share it with others and continue giving the gift that you have shared with us. Lord, help us to know how to spread your love. Help us know how to serve you and honor you in any way that we can. As we go through this week, help us to remember you, to seek you, to seek to live in a way that is pure and holy as we've read in the passage of Scripture. And let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you.
the morning. When we joined College Park Church back in January 1970, the education building was almost new, filled with children. At its age, it needed repair. Our church had been blessed to have the reunification building. And I would like to thank the update committee for their work that they've done in this process, and also for the people that have contributed to this project. As you know, the two floors have been finished, and we're now getting ready to do the lower floor. We just moved all the people out last Sunday to the lower floor, and we're hoping to get that finished soon to minister more to our community. And I just wanted to thank all the people that have worked in this. Now let us pray. In order to come to you with thankful hearts for all the blessings you have given us, for your Son Jesus died for sins. We're grateful for what you have provided for our wonderful staff and leaders who work diligently for our church. Help each of us to reach out to the others that they may know the joy of knowing you. Be with those who are not able to be with us today. Comfort those who have lost loved ones recently. Now, bless the offerings of your service. We ask in your name. Amen.
We're going to be continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you forgot yours, that's okay. There should be one there in the pew with close by, as Jason has already mentioned. But Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be reading several verses here. We'll begin in verse 21 and be reading down through verse 37. So a lot of territory to cover. But Jesus' words as he taught the people that were assembled there, wonderful instruction, good reading for us. Beginning in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep your oaths that you've made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Well, certainly some light reading to cover this morning, isn't it? This gospel reading may be one of the most difficult and troublesome passages, perhaps in the whole gospel, for those who seek to live a Christian life and live it seriously, live it faithfully. You know, within these 17 verses, there's at least four stumbling blocks that conspire to kind of keep us from living an exemplary life, if you will. And all of us have assuredly wrestled with at least one of them. Amen? At least one of them. Let's start with the first one. Take, for instance, anger. Choir, this is group therapy. What makes you angry? Lying, sour notes. Okay. Mary says her too. What makes you angry? Other drivers. Ah, Officer Keltner. We was told a false story about him a couple weeks ago. It dealt with this whole, you know, the bad driving thing. What else? What makes you angry? Put on your angry eyes and be serious.
Intolerance.
What makes you angry? Incompetence. What? Lying? What else? What makes you angry? This is a pretty happy group. They evidently don't get angry very often. You know, I think probably all of us would say that something makes us angry. You know, they talked about driving. You know, the Lord knew what he was doing when he didn't come to the 21st century. He came when they didn't have automobiles. I think that perhaps would have been his supreme test of patience. What makes you angry? All of us get angry about something. Maybe the next door neighbor that blows his leaves into your yard, okay, when it comes fall. You know, the guy that cuts you off on the freeway. You know, the teenage boy who mistreats your teenage daughter. Pity that guy when he does it in my house. Pity that guy. What else makes you angry? Pardon? lying. What makes you angry? All of us have something that makes us angry. You know, but here in verse 22, we see it. Jesus, I mean, there's no mistake. He said, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And that's a pretty stern, sobering warning. You may read in your Bible, look down at the footnotes. Some of you may have this little footnote in there. It says, some manuscripts add without cause. Okay, we got our escape clause, right? The brother or sister that makes you angry without cause. And you go, oh, okay, well, you know, I always have good cause. I always have a good cause for getting angry. But see, if we take that out, then we miss the whole point of what Jesus is trying to teach us. Besides that, I hate to tell you, but the oldest manuscripts that we have, most dependable manuscripts we have, the early church fathers, none of them included that clause. Because they understood what Jesus was trying to teach us. The essential meaning of the verse is clear. Remember, he's talking about murder, and then he goes to anger. What he's trying to teach us is that murder is the result of anger. It is the fulfillment of what has built up. Anger has turned to murder. And Jesus would prevent crimes of violence by rooting out the elements in man's character which make us kill. And anger is one of those. He's saying, stop right there. You know, the good theologian, you know, Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. And that's good theology. Jesus is saying, nip it in the bud. Just stop. Stop right there. You know, understand Jesus' commands in context. You know, there was a first century rabbi is quoted as saying, quote, he who hates his neighbor, behold, he is one who belongs to the shedders of blood, unquote. Similar concept. The difference is that Jesus proposes to take vigorous action against the root of the problem. Anger. Take action against that. Then there's that whole question you may be thinking. We had some body language in 9 o'clock service this morning. Yeah, well, what about Jesus? Since Jesus got angry in the temple, threw the guys out, didn't he? Didn't he get angry? His was righteous anger. How many of us really think that our anger is righteous? We don't have many that are shaking their head. Yeah, that's me. I'm always righteously angry. No, we're not. And then what about the words that they throw in there? Raca and fool. Say, we don't want to say those words. Now raca has been associated with the rabbinical word rake, which means good for nothing or wretch. A modern equivalent would perhaps be empty-headed. Or kind of airhead to the worst, okay? That's kind of what it's saying. But a Greek insult that we know of, which rock is probably a vocative form, has been discovered. And so we really don't know exactly what it means, but we know it was not a compliment. It was a derogatory term that went to the person's character. In similar fashion, the word translated here, fool, is not like we use it. Most of the time when we say fool, we're referring to a person's behavior, as in they are acting foolishly. This is a deeper thing. This is, again, a very derogatory term that it goes to the very heart, to the very character of a person. It's not a term of endearment. All right? So that's the angry thing. Then he goes on, we're going to move on. What about lust? You know, verse 28. Everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Again, this is not new territory because they're in rabbinical literature. And when I say rabbinical, I'm talking about the teachings of the rabbis. Okay. In rabbinical literature, there's a statement that says everyone who looks at a woman lustfully is as though he had lain with her. Then we have commandments that tell us not to covet our neighbor's wife. And so Jesus is simply emphasizing the obvious and reminds us that desire is as culpable as the act. And as in the previous section on murder and anger, he would have us to prevent the act by reforming our desires. Now, this was a departure from the rabbi's teaching that said evil intentions are only counted against us if we succumb to them and act them out. So this part's new territory. And for all the men that are sitting here, you're going, wow. Because it's virtually impossible to look at a beautiful woman and not have fleeting, if sometimes inappropriate, thoughts. And you're going, ha, he. Yeah, he. There's a story of a gentleman in the 3rd century, I believe it was, that read scripture, took it quite literally, and took a pair of scissors and gouged his eyes out, a la Oedipus Rex fashion. And you go, that's kind of harsh. Did Jesus really mean what he says about looking and lusting? And if so, what am I supposed to do? Did he really mean it? In a word? Yeah. He meant it. This passage has to be understood in context of Jesus' desire, his concern for us to remain pure. And he knows that it starts in the mind. You know, his awareness of what happens when Christians are impure, he knows where that leads. So yeah, he meant it. The pagan cults were so strong then. And now, we just call them different things. Understand that the sharpness of his language shows the stringency of the required discipline. You know, we tend to dramatize our temptations, don't we? We dramatize the temptation and we go to meet them, which is not scriptural, because Paul says what? Flee! Get out of there! You know, Paul says, you know, and his testimony is constant. I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I just can't seem to do. Paul was very real with himself and the people that were listening to him. He said, flee. If you want to avoid doing the things you don't want to do, leave. Get out of there. Do whatever is necessary to remove the temptation. Paul understood that. We need to understand that. Jesus understood that. The fact that Jesus speaks in rather dramatic and harsh fashion is little reason for trying to dilute or evade his stern truth. Yeah, he meant it. Closely related to that is the warning about divorce. Now, here, as always should be the case, it's important to remember the context of his teaching. We have to remember that Jesus is speaking here against the background of a debate that was going on among the rabbis. Now, there were two schools of thought. There were two schools of rabbis. The stern school of Shammai, if you want to think of it, remember it, Shamwow, instead of Sham, it's Shammai. Okay, Shammai insisted that divorce was permissible only on grounds of adultery. The more liberal school of Hillel allowed it on many, even trivial grounds. So Christ here is going beyond the school of Shammai to trace the terms and the spirit of Christian marriage. You say, well, why? I mean, where's he going with this? Understand, the predictable net effect of divorce in Jesus' day in the 1st century is that the usual victim was who? Yeah, it was the woman. She didn't have rights. And if the woman is the victim, by transfer, who is the secondary victims? The children. Yeah. So what he's trying to help people understand is, you know, give it a chance. Give it a chance. Don't go in with an escape clause. You know, his warning about remarriage may be kind of geared from the fact that he's leaving room there for repentance and reconciliation. Maybe Malachi chapter 2 still in the back of his mind. Maybe the moving story of Hosea is lingering in his memory. I'm not sure, but he's very clear, trying to help us grasp that Christian marriage, in Christian marriage, the bride and the groom should give themselves to a preparation of the soul. It's not just mind and body. It's a spiritual union. It's far deeper than anything that was being taught in the 1st century or anything that's being taught in the 21st century. The 4th challenge of this passage has to do with oaths and swearing. Now, again, Jesus is kind of going out there going against the grain because there was a controversy that was kind of raging at the time. The rabbis, again, two different schools as well as peripheral type teachings, engaged in endless hair splitting on the meaning of the third and the ninth commandment. So if a man prefixed a statement with, I swear, what he said, so the rabbis contended, constituted an oath. Perhaps the repetition of the word yes or no similarly committed the speaker as did the word God, speaking the Lord's name. See, under their system, if you go back and look at verse 34 and 35, understand oaths by heaven or oaths by earth or oaths by Jerusalem, none of those were binding. So they had to look for a stronger word. So that's when they pulled God into it. You know, the point is, as it is now, if there weren't so much lying, somebody here said lying makes you angry. If there's not so much lying, we wouldn't need oaths. You wouldn't have to swear by something to enforce your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Then you don't have to invoke the Lord's name to give power to whatever it is you're saying. Just say the truth. That's what Jesus was trying to help them understand. Speak the truth. Let your word be respected. So we study these 17 verses. You get to this point, you're going, man, I got a headache. You know, you must be kidding, Lord. You must be kidding. Who can actually pull this off? Who can actually live exactly like you're advocating? I think the teaching that's being given here obviously is what Christ desires for us. Amen? Can we agree on that? That's what he desires for us. It really is. It's the high road. It's the ideal. And that's exactly what we should be aspiring to. Can we agree there? That is what we should be aspiring. Jesus is not just giving us a code of conduct about a few hot buttons of the day, then or now. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to help us to see that it's much deeper than that. He's trying to help us understand that in order to be more like him, we must seek his heart. Treat others in the way that he treats us. At the same time, when we fail, we need to remember that grace prevails. When we fail, grace prevails. When we slip and we think something that we know we shouldn't think, or we say something that we know we shouldn't say, and we have to ask forgiveness for, we're not abandoned by God. We're not condemned for all of eternity. But neither should we knowingly go on living in our sin. Remember the standard. Strive for the standard. God, with your help. Perhaps a proper response to these demanding verses in place of, you must be kidding, Lord, should be, Lord, bear with me. Help me. Teach me. Correct me. Give me your strength. Give me your courage. Remember that you're not finished with me yet. That has been my prayer, earnestly and often. Amen. Let me finish with a prayer. It was written by Charles Wesley. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of evil down and win the well-fought day. Amen. If you're here this morning and you say, Raymond, I know I've messed up, and if you're in that camp and you go, I'm not perfect, but you're also not a Christian, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need one. That's where grace prevails, in a right relationship with God. You know, there's no more important decision you'll ever make in your life. And God knew from the beginning of eternity, you'd be here this morning, you'd hear this message, and that tugging you feel at your heart is the Holy Spirit saying, you need a relationship with Christ. You need the forgiveness that only Christ can give. I'll be here at the front, or I'll be glad to speak with you anytime this week. Give me a call. Let's talk. Let's get that settled. You may be here and you say, Raymond, I'm a believer, but man, that's a tough order you just preached. And I'm with you. I know exactly what you're saying. But you also have grace and mercy that comes through the forgiveness, the power of the cross and Jesus Christ. And so where you are during this next hymn, grace that's greater than our sin. Amen. Grace that is greater than our sin. Sing those words as your prayer. Speak to the Father. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for His guidance so that you can live a more pure life. That's what He desires for you. If you're here this morning, you go, well, I love this church. I love the fellowship here. I'd like to join, be a, quote, official member of College Park. There's a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that. Do business with God. Be serious if we stand and sing together now. Hope you take the words from that song and make them a part of who you are this week. Grace that's greater than our sin. Aspire to God's perfection, but understand His grace is there. What a beautiful promise. Amen. I need to tell you that this morning in the 9 o'clock service, we received another new member. Linnea Markham came this morning asking for transfer of letter, membership at College Park by transfer of letter. So I hope you'll take an opportunity to get to know her. She's one of our 20-somethings, one of our young ladies in her 20s, and she's been with us for several months now, worshiping with us. For those of you that think you drive a long way to church, you need to talk to Linnea because she drives an hour one way, back and forth, every Sunday morning, and is here at 9 o'clock. She's never late. But anyway, hope you'll get to know her and support her and encourage her. Pray for her, even if you haven't met her yet. Pray for her by name as she continues to grow in this fellowship. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for the blessings of today. We thank You for the words from Your Son that challenges us, that gives us correction, that gives us what we need to aspire to, Father. And we know that. We understand that. We pray for your grace and your mercy this week as we seek to live that in our live that out in our lives. God, we love you and we pray that our actions would show it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.